Well, good morning. My name is Dean Faulkner. It's a pleasure to be with you guys today, an honor, really, in many ways. And on this Easter week where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, I want to take some time today to talk about one of my favorite subjects, the subject of hope. And to that end, let's listen to God's Word and hear the Word of the Lord from Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul speaks about hope in our text today. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray this morning you would open our hearts that we might grow in you. We pray you would open our eyes to the truth, and you'd even open the mouth of this preacher that he might be faithful. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to begin today's time by asking a question. A question to both those who've been in ministry for a long time, there are some here in our midst who've done that, as well as those who are aspiring to be in the ministry. And here's my question. What do pastors talk about when they get together? What do pastors talk about when they get together? What do pastors say in smoke-filled back rooms? I think I could say that. We're a Reformed camp here, right? Well, if we pull the curtain back a little, I can say that pastors, when we get together, we usually talk about our personal lives, our struggles. We talk about what it's like to be in ministry. Sometimes we talk about our wins in ministry, and yes, that can often devolve into what my wife calls pastosterone. You know, pastosterone being my ministry is better than your ministry. But most of the time when pastors get together, we often talk about the challenges of ministry, the hardships, hard people, hard congregations, difficult people, even the well-intentioned dragons who whip their tails of talent around and take people out, even pastors in the process. We often talk about the heartbreak of broken marriages, of discipline cases. We talk about the deep disappointment when people leave church and you're left going, "What just happened?" In reality, what we talk about together most of the time is the suffering, is the pain, the disappointment that comes in ministry where we've often had great hopes and dreams in entering into that ministry. And the result is we often come to realize that ministry is harder than you think. It is distinctly harder than you think. And as a result, you want to have some sense of hope, even when you gather with fellow Christian leaders and talk about it. Well, the gospel for us today is this. Paul's got some chunks of real truth for us about how we can enjoy hope in the midst of the struggle of being on the front lines of ministry. And I'm going to give us three brief points today around how we can hope in the midst of the suffering and trials. And first point being the hope in what's coming, the next, the hope that is deep, and next, the hope that lasts. That's what we're going to look at in Romans 5 today. So first, let's talk about the hope that's coming. In Romans 5, we're in the heart of Paul's extensive argument about justification by faith in Christ alone. And he's coming out of chapter 4, which, we might add, is about Abraham, this guy who had been through a great deal of hardship and tests and struggle in the midst of his following God. Paul says there are distinct implications in being declared righteous in Christ, and he reminds us of these in these verses. In verse 1, for example, he says, we have peace with Christ, with God. There is no longer, in other words, relational strife between us and God. God is very much through Christ for us, and he wants to be in relationship with us in reconciliation. In verse 2, Paul says, we have access to grace. The favor of the Father is something we enjoy because of Christ's righteousness. The power of the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and it's all a free gift through Jesus. And in verse 2, he reminds us that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that God's going to come back in Christ one day and change everything for us. With a resurrection hope, with resurrection life, a new heavens, a new earth, even being in the very presence of Jesus for eternity. And the beauty of that for us is that we, in connection with Christ, enjoy all that with him. Now, of course, he says we have, in this text, these things, meaning there is a present sense to them. But I would even submit to you that there is also a future sense to what he's saying. After all, in our justification, we not only enjoy being declared righteous now, but that connects to the future in final judgment, and that we will be declared not guilty once and for all. We will enjoy final peace with God at the end, in the eradication of our sin, and we will have full access to the intoxicating riches of being in the grace of God personally in heaven, in a new heavens and a new earth. What Paul's saying is this: effectively, there's some kind of connection between faith and hope. That when you believe, then you start to hope. In fact, I would submit to you that hope is future-looking faith in Christ, where you look ahead to what is coming based on what Christ has accomplished in the past and has even done in our lives in the present. Hope is future-looking faith. Now, this all sounds fine and good, right? I'm saying all these kind of cool things. And every one of these verses, man, we could spend for a sermon on each verse, maybe even each word. We're such diggers in the world of Reformed faith. But then we walk into the reality of living. We leave here. We leave seminary, the big truths we're dwelling on. And we walk into the challenges of life. For you guys, that would be the challenges of making a living, taking care of your family, money in seminary. For some of you who are serving in church, you're running into challenges with the people in the church. And we increasingly live in an age where we have to gird up with the direct challenges of a culture where they are challenging our biblical views on sexuality, and worldliness truly is taking over, whereas my old mentor David Wells says, what is virtuous is considered strange, and what is strange is now considered virtuous. The obvious thing that Paul says in our verse that's surprising is he goes and says, we not only can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we can rejoice in our sufferings. And the first response to that is like, what? Are you serious? Have you suffered lately, Paul? Do you know what it's like to suffer, to go through some form of pain in your life? Well, Paul is not saying clearly that we should enjoy pain, that he is sadistic or we should be masochistic. He's also not glorying in pain and suffering in and of itself, but he is recognizing that suffering is a part of the plan. It's a part of the Christian life, that every believer will face some measure of hardship, because walking with Jesus means you will share in the sufferings of Christ. That little phrase that shows up in Paul's letters over and over again. Why is it that Paul is highlighting that we can rejoice in our sufferings? Because really, it's God's design that we go through the struggles. And I would submit to you, when it comes to ministry, you are called to the unique life of another level of suffering, another level of experiencing Christ's sufferings with him. Now, for some of us, the idea of suffering is an obvious truth. Some of you here have known pain that I'm not familiar with. Some of us here have known hardship in family life and disappointments that we can't even imagine in some cases. But many of us, when we go into ministry, we go with hopes of changing the world, of bringing heaven on earth in many ways. And yet, when we get into ministry, we only find that sometimes we get a beating. Again, without glorifying suffering, which is not the way it's supposed to be, we must be ready for the challenges that await us in ministry. God designs our ministry to include suffering. And I consider that suffering to be, in God's intent, to be a little bit like a spiritual CrossFit experience or the insanity workout. You're going, what is going on here? This is really hard. But there is something larger to God's intent. Now, of course, we don't always know what God intends in the suffering in the larger picture, and as much as Job didn't, we are not always privy to God's secret will. But God says there is a clear purpose in our text for our suffering, one that we can identify relative to us. And you know what that is? It's growth and hope. Growth and hope. God uses suffering to produce a hope that is deep in us, a hope in him that is deep, even one that is a process, as we see in our text. I mean, look at the text itself. I mean, he says that suffering, we know that rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. There's kind of this process, seriatim process, if you will. And he's talking about the fruits that come out of suffering and how God redeems it in many ways. And the first fruit he mentions in our text is that suffering produces endurance. Notice, to my chagrin, that it isn't relief. I know in my case, I like relief when I'm suffering. I want to feel better. And that's not all bad. The longing for comfort is a good thing. It is that sense of this is not the way it's supposed to be. Nonetheless, where you go with that desire for relief is crucial. The next step, if you will. Paul calls us to endurance. Endurance is the process of patiently bearing with hardship in tough circumstances for a greater good. Patiently enduring hardship is a practice of self-denial, of cross-bearing, if I can invoke even Calvin's language in his Institutes. And I have to tell you that endurance is always a prolonged time of tension, and most of us don't like living with tension. For the pastor, God has special versions of endurance, the great saints, and I can name many of them, from Augustine to Calvin to Spurgeon to Luther, spoke of occasional and real experience of what the Puritans called the deeps, desertion, dereliction, the dark night of the soul. That is that sense that God doesn't seem to be near in felt presence for some length of time. And in those moments, Our allegiance is tested. In those moments, we learn to wait on the Lord. In those moments, we learn that prayer is way more important than we ever thought it would be. In fact, we learn to pray like Jesus in Gethsemane, to cry out with emotional honesty like our Lord Jesus on the cross. You know, Psalm 22, that psalm of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? If we learn to endure with hope, to wait on the Lord, God redeems that. He redeems it in our ministries. When you feel like you're waiting for the Lord and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, God's doing something in your life. It's hard to see at times, but I can tell you something, is that you, by learning how to wait, will then be able to help others learn how to wait. You see, you cannot lead someone spiritually where you have not been. So endurance is a key piece of growth that we might have deep hope. Second fruit of suffering for the Christian and for the Christian leader in particular, and coming out of endurance is this idea of character. When God puts us in the crucible of ministry life and offering the gospel to people, an interesting thing happens. We are revealed from the inside out. Now, let me be clear. The crucible of ministry can happen in the midst of both failures in ministry and success. They both reveal us. Some of you are going to walk out of here and have some really cool ministries. Some really neat things will happen in your ministries. That will reveal you. It'll be part of the crucible. Your failures, your hardships and sufferings, that too will reveal you before the Lord and even other people. What happens is in the process of doing ministry, the unsanctified rises to the top, and sometimes even the glory, the sanctification, rises to the top too. I tell this story to aspiring pastors and church planners. I'm a church planning assessor in the PCA, and I tell this story to them to help them, because these guys come in so often with grand visions of what they're going to do to change the world for Jesus. And it's beautiful stuff. It's inspiring in many cases. And anyway, I tell them how when I planted Redeemer 13 years ago, I was also being discipled at the same time by a guy on the phone. And I would talk to him every week or two just to kind of coaching and encouragement and spiritual leadership, because it's an intense time those years you're planting the church. One time he called me and we were talking and he said, "So how's it going with the church?" And I said, "Well, it's going well. I mean, we're off to a great start with numbers. I mean, in terms of church plant, I mean, we're way ahead of the curve. Things are going gangbusters right now." And I said, "But you know what? These people, they give me a hard time sometimes. In fact, they keep arguing about worship. They give me a hard time about we don't have enough programs, and we're a brand new baby church. What do they expect, you know?" And I kept going on and on. And he said, "You know, sometimes when people don't get what they want in church, they just really have a hard time with that, don't they?" And I said, "Exactly." And he said, "Dean, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you." And I said, "What?" He said, "You want a church without conflict and pain, where everybody does what you want. Whose church is this? Yours or Jesus's?" And then he said, "Don't you understand that conflict is an opportunity for redemption? Conflict is where Jesus gets involved in a unique way so that he might get more glory." Those are echoes of hope in what he's saying there. Well, my response was, busted. I was revealed in success, in challenges, in ministry. And I'll tell you, even to this day, I still struggle with my unique leadership style and personality, yielding to Jesus as Lord of the church, it's an ongoing struggle. But it is one that has been beautiful in that God is building hope in me. In fact, I would submit to you that repentance by its very nature requires hope. You know why? Because it takes hope to give up an old way of living and to take on and trust Christ's way of handling things. In my case, that was handling conflict. Hope is learned in repentance. Third major fruit in our text is not only character that is born of this, but finally, hope itself. You see that character, endurance produces character, character produces hope. And verse 5 tells us that this is not your average hope. This is a hope that lasts. A hope that lasts. He says in our text this interesting thing. He says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we struggle to hope, and everybody here struggles to hope, even and especially when you're doing ministry, God brings us to a place where we're to look to Him with our life and our future. Many of us here, when we look forward into our future in hard times, when things aren't going well, we often have a functional atheism. We look to the future and God is not there. What Jesus is doing in this whole process is He is inculcating hope into us so that when we look into the future, we see Jesus waiting for us. Sounds a little bit like preparing for heaven, doesn't it? The very nature of hoping is that it helps us to look forward to the fact that when we get to the end in our trial and our trouble, in our pain and our disappointment, yes, even in our wins, Jesus will be waiting there saying, not with shame, what have you done, but well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hope does not leave us ashamed. It brings honor. It brings life. Jesus promises to redeem us, and that is the future that awaits us when we rest in Him for our salvation, when we hope in Him in the midst of our trials, with a hope that's deep and a hope that lasts. But now, at this point, somebody might say, well, that's all fine and good, Dean. What about now? What about when I really struggle with pain and I've been wounded in ministry or in my family or at work? What do I do then? Paul gives us a promise here, a beautiful promise that comes right out of the way, the rhythms of the Scripture themselves, when he says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is our down payment for the future. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our lives where God says, I love you. Right now. I don't feel very loved in the midst of my pain or suffering or disappointment. But there's the Spirit saying, I love you. I mean, think about the rhythm of the Psalms. So many of the Psalms begin with, where are you, God? This is hard. Ouch, this hurts. But inevitably, except for perhaps for Psalm 88, he comes to, but your steadfast love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the skies. The hardest thing to believe while you're ministering the gospel in hard times and in good times is that God loves you. You've heard it a million times. You're going to hear it a million more times. But it will be the biggest challenge for you as you go forward in ministry. But the beauty of it is, as you learn to wait on the Lord, as you let Jesus walk you through enduring, growing in character and repentance, even looking forward to the well done and good faithful servant that is to come, I can tell you, it's worth waiting for. In conclusion, learning hope's a lot like walking on a mountain, and you're following Jesus on a narrow path. We follow him by faith, knowing that he's going to lead us to our celestial city. But inevitably, guess what happens? A fog bank sets in. And as the fog bank sets in, we start to lose our sight. It's hard to see. You can't see Jesus in front of you. It's not very plain. And the path gets so difficult at times, so rocky and a little scary that you've got a long cliff on one side and another. And you're thinking, this is a little too scary. The worldly way to handle that, even in ministry sometimes, is to say, I'll go find another path. But the Christian way is to keep walking through the fog, following the voice of our King saying, follow me, hope in me, I'll take care of you. You see, faith helps us to walk into the fog bank. Hope is what keeps us in the fog bank, following Jesus to the end. Ministry is harder than you think. But when you have a Christ waiting for you at the end of it all and leading you now in the power of the Spirit and the love of God, it'll end up being better than you hoped. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you have been so kind to us, calling us to be your children. We pray that you would teach us the business of hoping, especially on this week where we think of the resurrection and how Jesus is alive even though he went through the cross. We pray that as you lead us into that rhythm of death and resurrection, cross-bearing, that you give us eyes to see and meditate on what lies ahead, the beauty of you in the glories of your heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.